Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
So as we celebrate today, we remember that living in the community of PB, it gets very touristy, it's very celebratory, and that can be lived out in some fun and exciting ways, and sometimes some more challenging ways, as big celebrations can sometimes do. But one of the other things in our United Methodist tradition that we may recognize is that July 1 is the time where we sort of look at, you know, when there are pastors who are coming into a church for the first Sunday. It's the time in the United Methodist tradition very often when appointments change. Today is the very first Sunday of my fifth year with you all. And so I know. Well, I appreciate the applause. I, as I look about, I wonder how many are saying, wow, you know, has it already been that long? And others of you might be saying, wow, it seems so much longer. Whichever one is you, that's okay. But it's good to have this time of celebration. It's good to have this time to do this outdoor worship and to have this celebration of people who are joining us. We might also celebrate that Pastor Christopher, who is not technically appointed to this church, he's appointed to his full-time vocation of teaching at USD, but also he chooses this congregation as his charge conference. He's traveling today. He's been in Europe, and then he's got some other engagements in different parts of the country. But we might remember that Pastor Christopher chooses this as his charge conference, and so this would be the beginning of his second year in that relationship with us, and so we can celebrate Pastor Christopher as well. But we also remember that there are pastors in our annual conference, indeed pastors around the country, who are beginning new appointments today. And so it's a time, you know, you all know 5 years ago, almost 5 years ago to the day, you know, you had this new pastor who was supposed to come in, and then he didn't even show up. But it was also a time that could have been experienced as a time of grief, because Pastor April was here for 20-something years. And so sometimes there's a grief in any kind of transition, and that's important to acknowledge as well. And so I think it's good and right that it's during this season that we're talking about healing. We're talking about Jesus' presence in the midst of some challenging times. Now, by way, just, I mean, I know some of this about many of you, but by way of sort of illustration, I wonder if, by show of hands, how many of you have been here worshiping with this congregation for, let's say, a year or more? Good, most of us. How many of you have been worshiping in this congregation for, let's say, 5 years or more, even if today's your fifth anniversary? All right, good. How many of you have been here for, let's say, 8 years or more? Okay, well, a lot of hands keep shooting up. How about 10 years or more? Okay, 12 years or more? Okay, all right. I'll come back to the number 12. 15 years or more? All right, I'll make the distances bigger. 15 years or more? 25 years or more? Woo, there we go. 30 years or more? Yep, 35. All right. We're getting 40? Yep. 45? Yep. Wow. 50 years? Wow. That's wonderful. Say it again. How many years, Frank? Since 1959, so that many years. Okay. That's almost, is that almost 60 years? Almost 60 years, okay. All right. How about, Kathy, your hand was up for a long time. How many years have you been here? 56 years. And Vicky?
Since 1953.
Since 1953, all right.
Ralph?
Baptized here in 1958.
baptized here in 1958. You know, this congregation, this church has a long history of being a place of faith, being a place of light, and indeed being a place of healing. How many of you have felt like the people of this congregation have been a presence of healing, of light, of hope for you? If you don't mind showing your hands, how many of you, one way to say it might be that we've felt healed by the people, by the community of this congregation. That's remarkable. That is absolutely incredible that this congregation can be that kind of a presence. Did you say something, Frank? Extended family. Love it. Beautiful. I'd like for us to hear a story that's about healing. And it's now, this is out of the Gospel of Mark. And if you're familiar with some of the ways that we've talked about the Gospel of Mark, sometimes the author of the Gospel of Mark will tell one story. He'll start a story, but he'll interrupt himself and tell another story, and then he'll come back to the first story. And in academic circles, we call this a Markan frame, because he frames one story in another story, right? So again, he'll start one, it gets interrupted with another, and then he'll come back and close out the first one. Very often when this author uses this format of a mark and frame, invariably, I think, the stories are deeply connected. And so I'd like for you to listen to some of the commonality points in this story about healing. This is from the Gospel of Mark.
Mark 5:21-43. Jesus crossed the lake again and was on the other side. There was a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Jairus, one of the synagogue leaders, came forward. When he saw Jesus, he fell to his feet and pleaded with him, "My daughter is about to die. Please come and place your hands on her so that she may be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A swarm of people were following Jesus, crowding in on him. A woman was there who had been bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a lot under the care of many doctors and had spent everything she had and without getting any better. In fact, she had gotten worse. Because she had heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his clothes. She was thinking, "If I can touch his clothes, I can be healed." Her bleeding stopped immediately, and she sensed in her body that her illness had been healed. At that very moment, Jesus recognized that power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said to him, "Don't you see the crowd pressing against you? Yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus looked around carefully to see who had done it. The woman, full of fear and trembling, came forward. Knowing what had happened to her, she fell to her feet in front of Jesus and told him the whole truth. He responded, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace, healed from your disease." While Jesus was speaking to her, messengers came from the synagogue leader's house, saying to Jairus, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher any longer?" But Jesus overheard that report and said to the synagogue leader, "Don't be afraid, just keep trusting." He didn't allow anyone to follow him except for Peter, James, and John, brother of James. They went to the synagogue leader's house, and he saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "What is all this commotion and crying about? The child isn't dead. She is only sleeping." They laughed at him, but he threw them all out. Then, talking to the child's parents and his disciples with him, taking them with him, he went into the room where the child was. Taking her hand, he said to her, "Talitha karum," which means, "Young woman, get up." Suddenly, the young woman got up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. They were shocked. He gave them strict orders that no one should know about what happened. He said to them, "Give her something to eat."
I find it interesting that in both circumstances, the number 12 comes up. Did you see that? In both of the stories, the one that started and then the one that interrupted the first story, in both of those stories, the number 12 comes up. And the way that works out is that the daughter of this synagogue leader is 12 years old when she's ill. The woman who touches Jesus in the midst of the crowd has been ill for 12 years. I don't know what that means, but I find it interesting. Now, we might recall that the number 12 is pretty important. It was important in ancient Jewish culture, but it's important to us now, right? On average, how many hours of daylight do we have? About 12. On average, how many hours of nightfall do we have? About 12. Particularly in the Jewish tradition, right? The day begins at nightfall, and so that's sort of the boundary. But there's this particular attention paid to when the sun goes down and when the sun comes up. So there's that idea. But when we think about our common times, right? Don't we buy things in dozens? The number 12 is important to us. I don't know what that means in the context of this story, but I find it interesting that the author connected the stories in that way. Maybe it's just an illustration to help us to remember how the stories are connected. But I want to explore a little bit further about some other ways that we might think about how these stories are connected. This synagogue leader who approaches Jesus, he comes to Jesus, and it's important to understand his social status. Now, in this community, being a leader in a religious community is sort of a big deal, right? It's not like 2018 where when people find out that we're religious, that like they make all kinds of assumptions about us, right? Most of which aren't true because I know most of you, right? But there are assumptions that are made as soon as somebody finds out that you're religious. Is that your experience too? It's certainly my experience. As soon as somebody finds out I'm a pastor, they stop cussing. That's the first thing that happens. And I just guess that there are some assumptions that go along with that, right? And there are more assumptions, I think, as well. But that's the most immediate thing that happens. So, but being a religious leader in his context, in this parent's context, is different because being a part of a religious community is more socially common, is more socially appropriate. Okay, so he's a leader, and by being a leader in the synagogue, we might think about that as being a lay leader. I don't think it means being a clergy person, but it means maybe being a lay leader. So it's like being Ken Brown, okay? I know I singled you out, but I'm not going to make you say anything. That's good. It's the red shirt. We're both wearing our red shirts. Good. So, but it's like being Ken, or it's like being Al, right? It's like being a leader within the community. Okay. So this is the one who comes to Jesus. Now, throughout in a part of the story, Jesus is referred to with the honorary title of teacher. He's recognized as a traveling preacher, and so there's a sense of honor in this person approaching Jesus. But it's important to note that this leader, this parent who is concerned for his child, is a person of significant sort of social status. And this is one who comes to Jesus seeking healing for his child. Now, this contrasts with another part of the story. This contrasts with who it is who comes to Jesus. Well, maybe it contrasts. Hear me out on this. This other woman who comes to Jesus in the crowd is someone who has been menstruating for 12 years. Now, if you know anything about ancient Jewish culture, a woman around the time of menstruation, that's a period of time that they are understood to be ritually unclean. They're not allowed in the temple until during that time, and even until a certain number of days after that cycle ends, and they have to go through sort of a process to become ritually clean. It's frankly, it's a sort of sexist thing, right? But here is this woman who shouldn't even be in a crowd at all. And she takes the time to boldly be in this crowd and then to reach out and physically touch the garment of this one who is identified as a teacher. She shouldn't be in a crowd at all. She should be, I would argue that it's not unlike the idea of a leper who has to, in those times, who would have to sort of yell out and announce to everyone, "Don't come near me, I'm unclean." Right? Theoretically, she might have to do those kinds of things. And yet in her boldness, in her deep and profound faith, understanding that Jesus has some power to heal her, approaches even in the midst of the crowd. Now, we understand that her amount, her level of social privilege is pretty low. I mentioned that this father, Jairus, has quite a bit of social privilege, but remember who it is that is actually in need of healing. It's a 12-year-old girl. A young woman, as she's described near the end of the text, but a woman just the same. This person in need of healing maybe doesn't have as much social privilege, certainly isn't not as much as her father. And yet it is her father's grief that is also healed throughout the story. Now I want to draw another contrast to you. It's interesting to me that Jesus is followed by crowds. And we talked about how it is in the midst of quite a bit of a crowd that the woman who has been suffering from bleeding approaches Jesus. But remember when she touches his garment and he feels the power go out of him, remember how he responds. He says, "Who touched me?" And you remember the response of the disciples? Basically, like, who didn't touch you? Can you imagine their their wonder? I had the word in my head, but I couldn't get it out. Imagine their what, like, seriously? You want to know who touched you in the middle of this crowd? It's interesting to me that healing takes place in the middle of this crowd, but how does the healing of the 12-year-old girl take place? In privacy. It's almost in secret. Remember, Jesus goes to Jairus' house. And there's the mourners around. In Jewish tradition, you would hire mourners, by the way. But there's the mourners around. Jesus kicks him out. And in fact, Jesus doesn't even bring in all of his disciples. Who does he bring in? He brings Peter, James, and John. Those who, especially in the Gospel of Mark, seem to be the closest to Jesus. Okay, the top tier of leadership, if you will. So he brings Peter, James, and John. Of course, Jesus is there, and the young girl's parents. And that's it. He kicks everybody else out, right? Because there are even people in the room when he walks in. What do? They laugh at him. Get out. And he heals her in private. Why are some of these contrasts important? There are lots of levels to Scripture, and we could talk about this particular pericope for a long, long time. But it's Communion Sunday, and we have lunch, and I'm trying to be nice to you. But here's one of the things that I think is important about this story and why it's important that we talk about it today, so close to the celebration of the 4th of July. Jesus heals everybody regardless of the way culture divides them. Jesus heals a woman who has the boldness to even be in public in her condition. And he does so with grace and with peace and with love. Recognizes her. Jesus heals a young girl, a young woman. And he does so in private, but he does so even in the case that she is, one, just beginning life, but also who, you know, very often we look at kids and we think, oh, you know, they don't know anything about the world because they're only this, you know, this old. And maybe she's a girl child instead of a boy child. And so she doesn't have some of the privileges that are available to male children in that culture. Jesus heals her. And continues, by the way, to express an act of care. Not only does he heal her, then he says, listen, you got to continue to care for her. You got to feed her. You got to give her something to eat. She's hungry. But I mentioned, you know, this young woman's father, this person of power, experiences an act of healing as well. Can you see that? Can you imagine? Well, perhaps you've experienced it yourself. The grief that you might have for a child or for a grandchild or for a young one. The grief that you might experience for a loved one, regardless of age. And when that healing might come about, you might experience a sense of peace, a sense of healing yourself. That's part of what I think is good to highlight, especially today, that Jesus is present for all of God's creation. You know, we're celebrating the 4th of July. And we're celebrating the 4th of July coming up in a time where there is seems to be some pretty deep divisions in some of our social and political conversations. And yet I would submit, my friends, whatever sides of these various conversations we may find ourselves on, that Jesus is here for all of us. And I would also submit that Jesus, if we'd let him, would offer healing. Now the hard part is whether or not we let him. And that's where some of our work comes in. Are we going to let the presence, the spirit of power, of God our Creator, of Jesus our Redeemer, the spirit that continues to empower us, are we going to allow those powers to be present and at work? And are we going to do our part to receive that healing, that, I might say, prevenient grace? Are we going to open ourselves to be in conversation, to be in dialogue, and perhaps even to embody those presences, that spirit of healing as well? And for some of us, it's going to be hard. For some of us, we have felt too broken and too hurt and too damaged. But I submit, my friends, that there is hope in the Christ who continues to call, the God who continues to create, the Spirit that continues to empower, that healing is made available to us all. I'd like to close in a short prayer. Gracious God, as we are here this day, as we are in need of healing, on a national, even global scale, our God, we are in need of healing. As a local community, oh God, we are in need of healing. And God, for many of us as individuals, we are in need of healing. God, we long for the stories of the Bible where miraculous healing takes place in so many ways. Because in some cases, we seek exactly this kind of miraculous healing, and for a reason we don't understand, that healing doesn't take place. And so, God, we seek your presence. We seek your power. We seek your hope. Oh, God, we seek reconciliation. And sometimes, God, we seek that reconciliation with our neighbors and our friends and those with whom we disagree. And God, sometimes when healing doesn't happen the way we want it to, sometimes we get angry, God, and we need reconciliation with you. And all these things, oh God, help us to keep the faith into which you call us. Help us to have open minds for what healing can look like, for what faith can look like, for what hope can look like, and, oh God, for what love can look like. We remember Paul's words, that these three things remain: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest is love. Keep us in your love, O God, as we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let's take a minute to pray. Holy God, in this time of prayer, in this time of community, we are glad for this chance to be gathered together this day to celebrate in community, to celebrate the ways that you bring about healing in our lives, but also that you can take the difficult questions that we sometimes have for you. God, continue to nourish us, continue to strengthen us. God, we lift up those prayers that have been shared this day and any that have been left unsaid as we join together in singing our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. us this day.
The food we need.
And forgive us our
sins.
As we forgive those.
Into temptation,
and deliver us
from evil.
For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.